All right, when I, early in a week, I go to God and I ask him to guide me in coming up with a message for the Sabbath. And inevitably, somewhat later on, it might be a few hours later, it might be a couple of days later, something comes before me that I realize, okay, I think that's the topic matter. And it never, the first thought is, oh good, because so-and-so needs that, or that party over there needs this. No, it's like, oh yeah, this is an area that I need to work on. And so whether you need it or not, I need this. And so I that's what I pass along. But just as in any process of learning, as we get deeper into the educational part of it, the lessons get more challenging. That doesn't mean that we dread them in every case. It just means that we're being tested, challenged on what we've already been taught to see if we're really ready for the next step. And so they should be a little bit more challenging. It's not until after we've went through the entire process of the educational side, the gaining of the knowledge, that we get to take on a new title. Sometimes it's graduate, high school graduate. Sometimes it's a degree in chemistry. Sometimes it's title of a doctor. But we don't get to take that on until we've went through the entire process. And then, a lot of times, that title needs what we call con ed. Some of you might be familiar with that name, with that term. I know Lori is. As a bus driver, she's required on a yearly basis, maybe even over biannually, she has to take continuing education to remain a school bus driver. Rules are changing. New practices are coming out in dealing with the kids. She deals with special needs, so she actually has to do quite a bit of con ed or continuing education, even in first aid, medical help, pathogens, things like that. It's not just bus drivers, an electrician, a home builder. They have to go through Con Ed to keep up with the latest building codes, the latest products that are being used to seal up a home, to make it better, make it more efficient energy-wise. A doctor certainly, they have their share of Con Ed because, again, somewhere around the world has developed a new technique in heart surgery, replacement of joints. So they keep up with that. Con Ed is to keep us in our title that we've already gained, but current and relevant. The disciples spent a little over 3 years, or about 3 years, with Christ learning their trade. They have experienced the death and resurrection of Christ, and right before his ascension, he calls them to a meeting. And we might call it Con Ed, continuing education for them, but what we're diving in today is not for the younger believer. This is for the seasoned believers. It's not that the younger can't glean from this, you will be able to, but this is our con ed, this is our continuing education. Matthew 28, verse 16. Again, Christ is called a meeting of the 11 disciples. Judas has taken his own life, so they're down to 11. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So there's humans there. I don't know if all that's true. Yeah, but what about this? But maybe this could have happened. There's doubters there. But in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, and again, this is right before he's going to ascend to the Father. He's going to leave the earth until his second coming. And he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Period. No room for question there is there? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, we know that Satan has some power here on earth, but Christ just told us that he has all authority, not only on earth, but also in heaven. So we're going to look at this authority thing. You've heard me talk about the account of Job, that Satan had some power on earth, but God was the authority. Satan was not allowed to do just anything to Job that he wanted to. He literally had to ask God whether or not he could. God had all the authority. Nothing gets done on earth or in heaven outside of the will, the desire, or the authority of Christ. His will, his desire, and authority is the same as his Father's. Again, Satan may have some power, but Christ has all the authority. If I was in a situation where someone pulls a gun at me and points it at me, they all of a sudden have quite a bit of power. But if I find out they forgot to load their gun, the tables just churned quite a bit, didn't they? Their power becomes much more meaningless. Satan, he has the gun, he doesn't have the bullets. Ephesians 1 and verse 20 says, "God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Christ, when he's sitting with these 11 disciples, and we speculate that there was quite a few others at this meeting as well, he wants them to understand his authority, his kingdom, which is in place. We just read that. But he also wants to disclose to them his desire to transfer some of that authority to us. In Luke 9, in verse 1, this is earlier, says, "Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." The 12 had been through an educational process. They had passed, and they now wore a title, Disciples of Christ. They're no longer looking for graduating, hoping to get hired into some field. In this case, they are simply to take the title, the knowledge, and run with it. So there's a question. What title do you go by? What is your title? Husband? What about mother? Daughter? Employee? What about coach? Democrat or Republican? Young? Old? What titles do you wear? Those are all legitimate titles, not a problem. But all of those titles, and remember, I said husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, all of those titles are to be subservient to another title, disciple of Christ. We are to represent the kingdom of Christ first in everything we do. If that's not going to be the case, there is no reason for us to be granted any power or any authority, including that title. This includes the power of eternal life. Simply acknowledging the kingdom is not going to be enough. We are to be constant representatives, examples, promoters, advertisers, encouragers of Christ's kingdom, no matter where we are, who we are with, or what we are doing. If we represent any other title over and above Christ's kingdom, we're not worthy of being called a disciple of Christ or to receive any of his power or his authority that he wants to turn over to us for the sake of his kingdom. We read that all authority in heaven and on earth has been already been given to Christ. We should know that through Christ, he places into power seats of government, those he wants. But they have not been given any authority at all. They only have the power of a seat. Any authority that Christ grants, listen up, write it down. Any authority that Christ grants is only to his proven, known disciples. A true disciple will always choose to love God first with all of their heart, mind, and soul, and place all other relationships in a secondary position. Next, the true disciple will always, after adhering to the greatest commandment, choose to love all others despite any difference to the extent of even including enemies in that love. The only thing that a disciple of Christ hates is sin. Romans 8, we are called children of God, heirs with Christ. With those names come the responsibility and transfer of power. I listen to Tony Evans on a regular basis, and there's two stories that he uses on a regular basis about the transfer of power. He was, for a handful of years, he was the chaplain or the pastor over the Dallas Cowboys. And he tells at that time, if he wanted to invite you to a Cowboy game, he could. But he would say, you should come with me. Let me drive you to the game. Because if you do, we're going to park in a private parking lot that very, very few people get to use. And we're going to get to enter into an entrance that very, very few people get to use. And when we get into the stadium, we're going to go into a room that has a buffet of a 6-course meal just waiting for us. And then when we're ready to go watch the game, there's a private elevator that very, very few get to use, and we go up to a suite. And he said, if you tried using any of those things on your own, you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't be welcome when you'd be pushed away. But because you're with me, they will recognize you and say, welcome in. You're with Tony. Come on in. He tells one of his sons, I don't know if he was in his late teens or early 20s, had to fly somewhere, and he asked his dad, hey, would you pick me up when I get back into town? Tony says, yeah, I'll do that. You know, give me the details. He shows up at the airport, and this is pre-9/11, so at that time, we could go and meet somebody coming off the plane right at the gate. We literally watched them come off the plane in one sense. So Tony goes to the gate, and his son's the third one off the plane, and they start walking down to baggage claim. He says, I got about halfway there. He says, and we're chit-chatting about things. And he says, all of a sudden, I just had to stop both of us, and I kind of lightly took his arm, and I said, oh, no, you didn't. And his son just gives him a little grin, because his son knew what Dad was referring to. And Tony says, there's only one way you get to be third off of a plane. You have to have first-class seats. And I know he doesn't have any money for first-class seats. But there's something he does have. It's Tony Evans Jr. He has my name. And his son just kind of grinned because when he arrived for his flight, he walked up to the ticket counter and said, do you happen to have any room to bump me up? I'm Tony Evans, platinum member. They recognized the name. They just didn't consider the face. And Tony Evans Jr. was saying, Dr. Evans, it's good to have you on board. Why, yes, we do have a seat in first class. Christ wants to give us that same type of benefit. Anywhere he goes, anything that he does, anything he wants us to be with it and enjoy everything that God the Father has provided. On September 11, 2001, 19 men shut down the world's strongest government, locked up the airspace, killed 3,000 people, disrupted the entire world. How? Because they were committed disciples of their belief. 19 men. What would happen today if the church was filled with committed disciples of Christ's kingdom? Would divorce be a forgotten culture? Would abortion never again be heard of? Are you familiar with blue laws? They're disappearing very quickly. Blue laws protected Sunday Sabbath. couldn't buy alcohol until noon on Sunday. Some states, no alcohol at all on Sundays. A lot of states had blue laws that said businesses can't be open on Sundays. And it's only been here in the last 2 or 3 years, I think, that dealerships are now starting to open on Sundays, and it was because of blue laws. The banks couldn't be open on Sundays, so the car dealerships couldn't do any business on Sundays. Would the Sabbath and holy days be fully upheld in society if the church was full of committed disciples of Christ? We were called to be full-time authorized ambassadors of Christ's kingdom, continually representing it wherever we are, whoever we're with, no matter what we're doing. A couple weeks ago, I made a phone call down to Florida and said, hey, we'd like to join you for Sabbath services. You know, is that possible? Oh, yeah, I'd love to have you. And they said, you know, give us a couple days and I'll get back with you and we'll figure out exactly what we're doing. And a few days later, I got a call back and, hey, do you want to speak? And I said, well, no, not really. Why? Well, there's some people there that, you know, haven't heard you before. They'd kind of like to hear you a little bit. And I said, all right, tell you what. I'll speak, but I won't be the only speaker. I said, give me just a 15-minute time slot. I said, okay, we can do that. Wait, so we ironed that out. And then they mentioned that, oh, by the way, we're going to meet here. And then after services, we're going to go out and eat at a restaurant. Caught me off guard a little bit because in the past I've had the discussion that a few handful of years ago, Aaron Baker come to the conclusion that I shouldn't be entering into any type of commerce on the Sabbath. I don't go to the gas station on the Sabbath. I don't go to a restaurant on the Sabbath. But now they were saying that after Sabbath, the group was going to go. And so I just said, I'm sorry. I said, Todd and I won't be joining you for that, but we look forward to, you know, spending time with you at services as long as we can. Okay. I wasn't expecting them to change anything, adopt anything. That's between them and God. About a day or so before we left, I got another phone call. I said, hey, Aaron, we've made some changes. We're having a potluck after services. Really? Thank you very much. So at the end of my 15-minute little thing I did down there, I thanked all of them for showing love way above and beyond. I didn't ask them to be convicted on the same exact thing I am. But they were willing to alter their day so that I could keep God's day and they could keep it also. What if I would have just been a representative for Christ's kingdom but not tell people what my convictions are? Back to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Christ says, "That go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He says, go. I am not a scholar of Greek or Hebrew or any other language for that matter. But if you look it up, the word go in any of those languages means go, leave, don't stay here. We are to go out not hunker down and be by ourselves. I know in times of stress and hurt, uncomfort, that's what we want to do. We want to hunker down, kind of be by ourselves. But as disciples of Christ, we were told to go out. We're not waiting for something to come. We're to go out. He says, make disciples of all the nations. I still don't have the ability to hit all the nations in a reasonable time span. But during my day, during my week, during my month, during my year, God gives me opportunity to be exposed to a lot of different people. Am I sharing verbally, not just simply by motion, but even verbally what I'm doing? We're to go out and share the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ without fear and unapologetically. We are to share that Christ is our King and our Savior, that He wants to save all and have us enter His family as heirs, meaning He wants to share everything with us. Do we share that with everybody else? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Our words and our actions should have a positive influence on encouraging all others to also become disciples of Christ. Then we're told to baptize them. That means we have to have more than one discussion, don't we? We not only tell them what we do and why we do it, but we ask them to do the same. We encourage them to do the same. But then we ask them, if you're willing to do the same, would you do an outward show of it? Baptism is an outward show of complete acceptance of the new name being given to you. That name, son, daughter, co-heir with Christ. It's also the complete acknowledgement of the power and responsibility given through that name. Again, seasoned believers, you know at baptism is when we receive the Holy Spirit in its fullness. That is a transfer of power and authority through Christ. With God's Holy Spirit, we have the ability to love all as a disciple of Christ. Baptism is like the dyeing of cloth. We can take that cotton, we can clean it up, pull it into strands of fiber, then weave it, and it will be fairly white looking. Might have some yellow into it. But if we want blue or red or green, pink, purple, it has to be dyed. And that one that dyes is going to take that piece of cloth and they're going to dip it down, submerge it, totally submerge it into a vat. And then they're going to pull it out. When they pull it out, it is another color. It's the same piece of cloth, but now it's a totally different color. And it's a stable color. It might fade slightly with washings, but you will never get that white color back. It's a transformation. That's what baptism is. As a disciple of Christ, there's only one side to be on. There's only one kingdom to serve and to represent. Joshua 5. Joshua is near Jericho before its fall, and he's considering how to take it over. He looks up, and suddenly there's a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword. Joshua asks him, "Are you one of us, or are you of the enemy?" The man replied, "Neither. I'm the commander of God's army." He wasn't there to choose sides. He was there to conquer. He was sent with God's authority, and with that authority, the battle was already won. If we're not acting as Christ's disciples, then there is no authority, and therefore, we are of no use to Christ. In fact, we're a detriment, because we just became an ally of the enemy. How? Because Satan has some power. His power has no ability over Christ's authority. And if we're walking around without Christ's authority, we're helpless to him. Period. The only way we're ever going to overcome Satan or sin or temptation is to have Christ's authority in us. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Christ continues, says, "And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Again, we're not simply to be examples to the world. We are, but not only examples. We are to teach. We're not simply to know God's will and word, but to fully apply it in every circumstance. We with the kids, we can memorize any verse we want to, but that word is useless if we're never going to execute it into action. Again, God wants us to be examples, representatives, publicly, to the extent the whole world recognizes us, to encourage all that we meet to also want to become heirs and ambassadors of Christ. We are true disciples when the nations actually see us as Christ's disciples. I'm going to skip forward here a little bit in my notes. So I have to ask, when you go out to a restaurant, do the nations see you stop and pray? That's so easy to do on a regular basis. I go out with church people, and I have to, "Hey, do you mind if I pray over this?" Oh, yeah. They've already taken a bite or two of food. That's an easy one. When I'm out at a restaurant and I see someone stop and pray, I've literally went over and thanked them for being the example that they need, this world needs. Do the nations see you cease work on the Sabbath? So Todd and I were out there in 90-degree weather Monday through Friday. And a number of people stopped by to see what we were doing, make comments like, "How can you be out here in this heat? you know, the locals, they only work from 7 to 11, and then if they're going to work later in the day, they'll come back about 4 and finish up, you know, into the evening. Yeah, but we got a deadline we got to meet. Saturday, I know for a fact, some people that had been driving by literally every single day drove by and go, huh, they're not out there today. That's strange. On Sunday, we're back out there again, and a couple that we'd seen several times in their golf cart passing by stopped again and asked us about our deadline, because we'd already told them, yeah, we got to get it done today. And they said something about taking a break, and Todd says, well, we took a break yesterday because it's God's Sabbath. He literally used those words to them. We took a break because it's God's Sabbath. Do the nations know that you cease work on the Sabbath? Or do they just simply not see you? You're not being an ambassador for the Sabbath or for the Christ kingdom if you're not explaining, teaching what you believe, why you believe it, and why you're doing it. Do the nations know that there are foods that you won't eat and days that you keep for God? For a handful of years, I told people, yeah, I'm going to be on vacation that week. Happens to be week of Passover, the week of Tabernacles. I was going to an appointment with God, but I told people that I was going to be on vacation. I don't do that anymore. I tell them exactly where I'm going, why I'm there. They don't always understand it. But every now and then, there's that person that you weren't expecting at all that goes, the holy days, weren't those done away with? More chance to educate. Well, Christ kept them. He did? Yeah. What about this verse? Does even our enemies seek kindness, gentleness, and forgiveness from us? Back in Matthew 28, verse 20, as we go about these things, Christ reminds us, he says, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This isn't going to be easy. Some are afraid of public speaking. Moses didn't want anything to do with it. God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. And yes, he gave Aaron to help him through that. But quite honestly, I think Aaron spoke in front of the brethren on a very regular basis and got comfortable with it. We're going to have to drive out of our way, be delayed from something we didn't want to miss. Say, I forgive you, when we really don't want to say, I forgive you. We're going to have to look at people in a whole new light because we're all struggling with things. I want God to help me through this struggle, the next struggle. I want you to help me through this struggle and the next struggle. But that means I have to be willing to help the person who just hurt me through the next struggle. We're not going to be perfect at it. It's not going to be easiest. But he says his burden is light. It's not because it's not a burden. It's because he will help us through it at every step. but it's only as we put our minds to his mind. To declare through our word, our deed, our allegiance to Christ in every sphere of our life. It's a very rural country road. It's late at night. Newlyweds are traveling home. He comes upon a slow-moving truck. He moves into the left-hand lane to pass. Doesn't realize how close the oncoming lights are. There's a head-on crash. The husband comes to first. He looks over at his new bride. He sees a lot of blood. There's no way to contact help in the moment. They're far away from anything. He just happens to notice just outside of the car there's a sign. It's a few feet away. On the sign it says, Office of Dr. Henry Jones. He sees a drive and a little bit of an incline. There's a house. Has some lights on. It's an emergency. He needs help right now. So he picks up his wife and trudges up that incline of the driveway, gets up to the door. Finally, an older gentleman opens up the door. He says, you have to help us. And the older gentleman says, I am so sorry. I don't do that anymore. What? The husband says, you got two choices right now. You either help my wife or you go take down your sign. What sign do we have up right now? Does it say Christian? Say religious? Does it say churchgoer? We better not be hanging a sign for prestige or for an excuse. As believers in Christ, we have two choices. We either become fully invested disciples, representatives, kingdom ambassadors, or we take down the sign. As this world turns more and more towards Satan, there are greater and greater numbers of people that need help. And they recognize the signs. But are you going to have the authority, the power to help them? Galatians 2 and verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So go. Go out. Be fully invested disciples, representatives, kingdom ambassadors of Christ.